As you know, Pastors Mark and Brenda are leaving early in the morning for Rhema to go back to camp meeting. So we're going to pray for them in just a moment. But I'd like to say that, you know, one of my favorite things about this church, next to Jesus and the Word of God, is the diversity that is in this church. It is so precious. And a part of that diversity is that we are a generational church. Amen? It's so good to look around. I know most of us have been together here on staff for well over 30 years, and we've got to see many of these ones before they were born in their mama's womb. And just to see the fruit that's going forth from this place, there is nothing greater this side of heaven than to see and witness that. And tonight we have one of our very own that's going to come and minister the Word of God to you. Now, I remember in the Word we can see where when Jesus visited his own hometown, there was a little bit of murmuring in the town, wasn't there? They said, oh, wow, isn't this the carpenter's son? Well, I'm telling you what, this is not just the carpenter's son that has come here tonight to deliver the Word of God to you. This is not just the son of the assistant pastors or the worship leaders of this church. This is a man of God, anointed of God, a minister of the gospel who has a call of God on his life. And I've witnessed it, as many of you have. And it is indeed my privilege and honor to sit here and receive from him tonight. So Sterling Hernandez, would you come on up? We had talked about praying just before you got started tonight, but what I'd like to do is I'm going to start off praying for pastors as they go, and then we're going to stretch our hands forth and pray over Sterling tonight. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you so much for the opportunity for our pastors to go and to receive impartations of the Spirit of God. To be refreshed, to be encouraged, to be, oh, Father, receiving all that you have for them in that place. So prepare the way for them. Help them, Lord. We thank you for traveling mercies, for the angels of the Lord to be over them, guarding them, upholding them. Thank you for the blood of Jesus, and we give you praise for that. And now, Father, as we stretch our hands forth to pray tonight over this minister of the gospel, we ask you for utterance to be granted. And that is twofold, Lord. Utterance that we may hear what you are saying. And utterance to speak by the Spirit. And so we thank you for it, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.
Thank you, Pastor Nancy. Can we give her a round of applause, please? You know, praying for pastors, that was something that I actually wanted to do at some point tonight, because there's a truth in having the head of a church. And when the head receives vision, the rest of the church is blessed. So I think that's very powerful, and I'm believing with you and with you all that they're going to come back refreshed and with fresh vision, so that it'll just flow down for all of us. Amen. So thank you, Pastor Nancy, for that wonderful introduction. You always blow me away. Like, I always think it's the person sitting next to me that you're talking about, because it's only by the grace of God that I'm here. So it's only by the grace of God that we're all here. Amen. Are you guys doing okay tonight? How's everybody doing? All right, let's turn the word to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And while you're turning there, how many youth do we have in the house tonight that went to camp this past week? We got one youth who went to camp. Awesome. You know, camp is an awesome experience. I went to that camp probably about five times, many times as a youth, sometimes as even a counselor. I haven't been in a while, but I remember just having powerful times with God at camp, just getting away from everything. There's something about getting away from the stress of life, the everyday, the school, the work, and the family, and all that, and just getting alone with God at the altar. It's so refreshing, And I, on behalf of them, I wanted to say thank you to all the people that really sewed and sponsored them and paid for hot dogs and all the chocolate and all that. You have a part in that, in changing their lives. Because I wouldn't be who I am today without the many gifts that many people have given to me over the years. So glory to God for that. Are you in 2 Corinthians? Okay, chapter 1. Praise the Lord. Let's pray again. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that you've brought us all together. It's not by chance. But Lord, there are people here that are possibly broken, possibly hurting inside. And Lord, your word is able to heal all wounds, whether physical or in the soul. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak clearly to each of us what we need to hear, Lord. And we honor you, God. Let us not be hearers of the word only, but let us be doers of the word, and that we would receive fruit from our action in the name of Jesus. Increase faith in us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. It is 7 o'clock. I will try to be done by 12:30, 1 o'clock in the morning, something like that. No, I'm just kidding. I'm very long-winded if you know me. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This particular passage has really been standing out to me quite a bit in the last, I'd say, a couple weeks. So it's really coming from the heart. A lot of us go through different trials and tribulations in life. And this is the scripture that I've been standing on by faith like crazy. And I just really hope that it ministers to you. As some of you know, I graduated from college a couple months ago from Bible college. Got my bachelor's. Praise God. The next step is grad school eventually. I don't know where that's going to be or when. But I'm kind of like in that in-between season where I'm not really sure the specifics on where I'm going to go, what I'm going to do. But I'm just hanging on by faith. And sometimes we go through those seasons. Maybe you're in a season like that right now where you're not really sure. But all you have to do is just keep hanging on by faith, and the Lord will give you a word and He will give you direction. But that's kind of the stage I've been in. And as some of you all also know, my car got stolen 2 weeks ago from my job. I saw him driving off as I was I'm sitting there with my lunch bag. Kind of like, is this really happening? Like, you know when you reach that moment where you're kind of in shock and you're not really sure what to do? You're just like, like you want to pull out a gun and shoot, but you're like, wait a minute, that probably wouldn't be the smartest thing to do. So, but anyway, my car is found. Thank God. It'll probably be returned to me back this week. But tomorrow I'm supposed to be going on vacation to Oregon to go see some family. And it's been kind of stressful because I'm like, Lord, my car is gone. I don't have a plane ticket. I don't know how much it's going to cost to get there, but all I know is that you're sending me on vacation. I'm not sure how that's going to come, but I'm trusting on your word that I'm going to vacation, because if you speak a word, I know it's going to come to pass. And so if God speaks a word into your life and you know it by faith, it's going to happen. It will happen. So anyway, these are the scriptures that have been really standing out to me. We're going to read really slowly through this, really, really slowly, but let's start in chapter 1. Verse 1, it says, this is in the New American Standard Bible. Some of you might have the NIV or the King James or something like that. But this is the NASB, New American Standard Bible. First it says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. Anybody heard of Paul before? Of course, we know that Paul is probably the most famous apostle in the early church time, specifically to the Gentiles or the uncircumcised believers. And this guy is pretty much awesome. I love his intellect whenever I read the scriptures. It's a total inspiration to me. But notice how it says, he says, I'm an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. By the will of God. Many times we have an identity that is given to us by God, but we sometimes doubt what that identity is based on the circumstances that are going around us. Some of you might be a doctor. Do you always feel like a doctor? Probably not. Some of you are married in this room. Do you always feel like you're married when you wake up in the morning? Probably not. How many of you are single? Do you always feel like you're... No, never mind. But Paul is an apostle called by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. And that's very key. I want you to notice that it's Paul, not just Paul, but it's Paul and Timothy. And of course, it's probably Paul writing, but it's on behalf of Timothy as well. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, Now, I think it's kind of hilarious. My high school geography teacher is here tonight, so he can vouch for me when I give this information. But Achaia, it makes me stop. Like, what is Achaia? Achaia is a Greek peninsula or a province or a region where Corinth was at. And it's really, really interesting how Paul, when he's going on his missionary journeys and he goes to Corinth, instead of any other place, he goes specifically to Corinth. Corinth is on what's called an isthmus. Say what? It's an isthmus. It's spelled I-S-T-H-M-U-S. Has anyone heard of that before? Maybe not. Basically, that's a small passage between two bodies of land, and you can build a canal there so that ships can pass by. The two main isthmuses in the world are the Panama Isthmus and the Suez Isthmus. So if you go to South America, if you pass through that passage, you don't have to travel all the way down around the Cape of South America. So you're saving time, you're saving money, you're saving energy, all that stuff. So it's very strategic that Paul is going to this church right here in Corinth, because this is where all the people are gathered. We got to remember that one of the most basic things needed for survival is water, right? And so if you're planted there where the water is, you have commerce, you have economy, you have military. And so it's very strategic that this church is planted here, because so many people are coming from around to come to this area. And he doesn't even have to go to the other regions of Achaia. It can just naturally spread out from the people that are converted there in Corinth. And they'll spread out and take the gospel in other places. So it's very strategic, very strategic. We look in verse 2. It says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." You know, this is something that Paul does. A lot of you know that he wrote maybe about 13 letters in the New Testament. This is what's known as an author's signature. He says, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace from God. If you look at all his letters, if not all of them, many of his letters contain these two words: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. These are two things that are constantly, he's trying to communicate to the people at Corinth and all these other places, because they are a Christian's right, not based on their behavior, but because of their identity. I'll say that one more time. When you have an identity as a child of God, as a Christian, grace and peace are yours.
Amen.
And that is a promise from God, no matter what is going on. If you've looked through 1st or 2nd Corinthians, you'll know that there was all kinds of crazy stuff going on, like sexual immorality. I think it's in chapter 5 of 1st Corinthians where he says that a man is having sex with his father's wife or his stepmother. Just crazy stuff. Like, that's not even something that the heathens do. Like, this is just crazy sin. And there's another passage where it talks about how they're taking each other to court rather than handling it within the church. All kinds of sin. But he's still writing. Even though this church is a mess, he's writing to them and saying, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is the truth. God cares more about your identity than he does about your behavior. While we were still sinners, Christ died for our identity, not based on what we were doing or what we're still doing or what we will do. He cares about your identity. He's trying to get your heart. What is grace? If you look in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, it talks about how, okay, there's two definitions. Grace is the opportunity to be saved, right? Let's turn over there real quick. Ephesians chapter 2. Hold your place in 2 Corinthians. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." It is the grace of God that gets you into heaven. But there's a second definition that so many people are missing from this. In verse 10, it says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." Grace is not just a means to salvation. It is God's empowerment to do His will. It is not impossible to do the will of God in your life, because He says, here's the grace I've given you freely so you can step into the reality of walking as a child of God. This is the reality of grace. And so He says this in 2 Corinthians, grace to you, not just for salvation, but also that so that you can walk out this salvation as a Christian. And peace from God. What is peace? When I think of peace, I'm reminded of Mark chapter 4, where it talks about how Jesus is in the boat sleeping, and there's a horrible storm going on outside. And it's like Peter's going down there, and he's calling, Master, wake up! There's a storm! Can't you hear the storm going on? And you know, he's just snoozing along right through the storm. And here's Peter going like, come on, wake up! I just bought these sails last week. I might get struck by lightning. Can you wait? Come on, it's a joke. Laugh. Get up. I'm trying to dramatize. Like, get up, Master. And what does he do? He gets up and he says, peace, be still. And he commands calmness in that moment. And what happens? The storm ceases. There are many, many storms that are going to attack your boat. If you haven't experienced it yet, it will come. Trust me. If your car gets stolen like me, that's a storm. And I know I'm happy about it right now, but my parents will testify. I was not happy. Okay? But God has given us the grace and the peace in that moment. And we're going to see that as we keep reading. And we haven't even gotten past the intro. This is so good. Grace and peace. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Verse 5, it says, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Oh my goodness. Many of us have experienced much affliction and suffering in our lives, specifically for laboring for the gospel. But there's a corollary there. Notice if you read that, at least in my version, the words affliction and comfort keep popping up. Affliction, comfort. Affliction, comfort. Yeah. Affliction, comfort. And notice how, think about Paul. This guy was stoned, left for dead at one point. He was shipwrecked. He was beaten, and bitten by a viper. All kinds of crazy stuff. He's saying all this affliction, all this stuff. But even in the midst of all that pain and suffering and despair, God, the God of all comfort, promises to give me comfort in that moment. Because there is future glory ahead of me, but it's not just something that I will experience. It's something that I can experience here and now, even in this moment of travail. God is able to be there with you in that moment of affliction. Just as there's two promises. There will be an abundance of affliction. That's very scriptural. But along with that, there will be an abundance of comfort. It is guaranteed. This is a money-back guarantee, man. If you're going through affliction, man, you can bet that God promises that He's going to give you comfort in that moment if you need it. Say, Lord, there's nothing around me that's going right now, but I know that You're faithful and You're still on the throne. And I know that all comfort comes from Your throne, not from something in the natural, but by faith in what Your Word declares. Everybody pick up your Bible. Wave around like this if you have one. We are so blessed in this country to have these. Yes. But I'm going to take you into second century. We have the Word of God right here at any time. Many of us have Bibles in our homes that have dust on them. I know I do, because I have like 12 Bibles, something like that. Not enough. I got to get more. But I want you to think about this. Think about Paul. He doesn't have a Bible in his possession wherever he's going. At that time, the New Testament was not written. It was only what's known as the Tanakh, or that's the Hebrew word for what we call the Old Testament. He didn't have that readily at his disposal. He just had, well, of course, he was trained under the Rabbi Gamaliel, which was one of the greatest rabbis of that time. So you can bet that he had the word memorized, because he would constantly, it was part of his training when he was growing up. When you become a rabbi, you want to memorize as much scripture as possible. And so he didn't have a physical Bible in him at that moment. He didn't even have an iPhone to play Jesus Culture or Hillsong when he was hitting those moments. So imagine him on a ship and the storms are beating. He can't just play it, try to explode. Yeah! Woo, God, you're my comfort. Yeah! He didn't have that. He didn't have a Pastor Mark on speed dial, you know? Like, he's going through it. He's alone. But you can just imagine what was the thing that kept him going in the natural. I'm not going to tell you. We're going to keep reading. So, in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. Let's read. Keep reading. Verse 6. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same suffering, which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. You know, sometimes when we read Scripture, we tend to just browse through. We don't really stop to pay attention to what's going on. But I want you to notice how Paul keeps using the words we, our, and you. And when I first started reading this, he kept saying, let's go back to verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction so that we will be able to comfort those who are in affliction. And I think that I would argue that he's not just talking about the church in Corinth there. I think contextually he's talking about him and Timothy. Because if you keep reading in verse 6, if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. In other words, if we are afflicted, me and Timothy, it is for you, Church of Corinth, for your comfort. And you can see how there's a distinction between the clergy and the lay people. For example, you have Pastors Mark and Brenda. They are clergy members. And the rest of us, for the most part, are lay people. And so you can imagine when Pastors Mark and Brenda are laboring for this church in leadership, it is for your comfort and for your salvation. And so, but I want you to see that there's an inter, I don't want, I'm getting ahead of myself, but there's an interdependent relationship between the leadership, the head, and the body. And just as much as we need them, our pastors, our apostles, our prophets and all that, just as much as we need them, they need us. Because times get tough. And then we need to comfort each other in prayer, in giving, in encouragement, anything. You never know how rough it is. We need to comfort one another. I mean, verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings, which we also suffer. And verse 7, and our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our sufferings, so also you are sharers of our comfort. Contextually speaking, one of the main reasons why we go through affliction and we experience the comfort of God is so that we can comfort other people. If you are not comforting another person from the comfort that you're receiving, that's only half the benefit. It gets so much greater when you, I mean, come on, you're with me, that like when you've gone through something and it was a hard season of life, and then you see someone younger than you that's going through the same thing, it's amazing to just take them under your wing and say, hey, you know what? I went through the same thing. And I'm taking you know what? It's going to be okay. Amen. By faith. It's going to be okay. There's comfort in that, in relationship, in community. Yeah. And as a side note, I would argue that that is one of the most important aspects of a local church, is community. We need to do life together, to experience our lives, to share experiences. When I'm laboring through something, when I'm weak in a moment, I need you to pick me up and help me get through this. And when you are weak, I'm there to be strong, to lift you up and say, it's okay. We're here to comfort one another. Amen. If we're only loving God, but we're hating our brothers and sisters, you can't do that. it is absolutely, it says in 1 John that if the one who says, I love God, but I hate my brother, he's a liar. When I read that, I said, oh my God, what about the people that I don't like? What about all the customers that come through my job or all the leaders that I don't like? Come on. I have to love them too? And you're saying if I don't love them unconditionally, then I'm walking in contradiction to your word? What? That's what God's word says. We are to love one another, to comfort one another, to bear one another's burdens. You can't make it through life on your own. We need each other. We need mentors. We need fathers and mothers to take sons and daughters under their wings.
That's right.
You know, I believe this is what the Lord wants to say. There's one of the greatest strengths of the older generations is experience. And one of the greatest strengths of the young people is vigor, or you could say energy. And there's an amazing symbiotic relationship when you combine the two. When you have the younger generation honoring the elders and trying to receive wisdom, like, that's powerful. And when you see the older generation receiving from the youth of the younger generation, that is powerful.
Amen.
That is powerful. The church should not be segregated in that way. We need to come together. We need fathers.
Yes, we do.
Especially in this time. Yeah. Especially in this time. There are so many people that are not growing up in a home with a dad. And I would say to the men, that older men, like, if you see someone that doesn't have a father, reach out to them. Be a father to them. You have no idea how much impact you might have on that little boy's life.
Amen.
They need you. Keep them. Show them their potential. Show them how to do life. Show them, yes, follow the way of the Lord. This is how you're supposed to live your life. Honor women as you would honor God. We need it. We need it. Anyway, so once again, the purpose of comfort is not so that we can just soak in it, but we need to comfort other people. To comfort other people. Let's keep reading here. In verse 8, it says, "For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life." Verse 9, "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." I was talking to one of my good friends and old professors about this, and he mentioned that this was possibly referring to some kind of crazy, chaotic thing that happened in Ephesus. And so I looked into it, and a few scholars say that we don't really know what Paul is referring to here when he says affliction in Asia. But we do have a clue. We think it's actually what's referred to in Acts chapter 19. And basically, Paul is on one of his journeys. And back at that time, you got to remember that religion was very intertwined with the economy in this way. There was a man named Demetrius, and he was a silversmith, and he created statues of silver to of the great god Artemis, who was their goddess in Ephesus at that time. And so when Paul's coming through and preaching Jesus, the truth, he's losing business. Because all these people are turning away from worshiping Artemis, and they're going to worship Jesus Christ. And so there was a great uproar at that time, and you can read on that on your own in Acts chapter 19. It's in verses 23 through 41. But if this is what it's talking about, if this is what Paul is referring to, and even if it's not, notice the language here of what Paul is saying. "We don't want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia." Notice, we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. "Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead." Wow. Whenever you read scripture, one of the things you need to realize is, was the author intending this to be, the writing to be exaggerated, or is he saying this literally? There's a big difference. It's very important. Did the author mean this literally, or was he trying to exaggerate or to show emphasis? For example, you'll see in, I believe it's in the book of Daniel, where it talks about Daniel sees a vision of the Ancient of Days. And there are myriads of people, and there are 10,000s upon 10,000s. Or when you see Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three Hebrew children that are put into the furnace, it says that it was heated 7 times hotter. That's ridiculous, dude. That's just, it's hyperbole. It's meant to over-exaggerate to show the fire is getting hotter. That's all you need to know. But I don't think Paul is exaggerating. I don't think he's exaggerating. He's saying that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, speaking of himself and Timothy, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. But in God, we did not trust in ourselves, but in God raises the dead. He's just saying, like, you can just imagine Paul, the same guy who wrote all this wonderful stuff, the God of comfort, blah, blah, blah. He's going through a moment, he's looking back and discussing a moment of absolute hopelessness. A moment just like, oh my goodness, I think I might die today. Like, this is totally it. There's no more hope here. He said, I couldn't even trust in myself. No iPhone to play worship music. No Pastor Mark to listen to. Like, absolute hopelessness. But even in that moment of absolute despair and hopelessness, of anguish in his heart, he says, we did not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. He will yet deliver us. He will yet deliver us. Amen. It does not matter what your struggle is in life. God is always your deliverer. You say, well, if I can just get a new car, if I can just get more money, a bigger salary, if I can just get a better wife, if I could just get a bigger house or a new boat or something, like, everything is dependent on the circumstance or the situation. But all these things will pass away. All these things will pass away. This podium, these chairs you sit in, the building, it will all pass away one day. There's only one thing that's going to last forever. You know what that is? The Word of God. Jesus said that heaven and earth are going to pass away, but my Word will carry on forever and ever. So you would think, if that's the only thing that can last through eternity, what's the one thing that's going to keep you sustained in that moment of absolute hopelessness? It is the Word of God. It is the Word of God. And how can we get the Word of God implanted in us? Well, we have our Bibles, right? I'm inspired to go home and read more Scripture and memorize it because I'm spoiled to have so many Bibles at home. I have no right to not know what's inside this book. I need to know what's in this book. In fact, when my car was stolen, one of my Bibles since I've had when I was in junior high, it had a little 180 sticker on it from the youth group. Dude, it's gone. I'm just like, no! Like, it was like a moment of just, you know, when you watch the movies and, like, and the rain is coming down and you're just like, no! No, it wasn't like that with the theme music and all. But it was sad. I was like, man, that like, I had memories with that Bible, man. Just like when God revealed things to me while I was reading. But I'm believing God that somebody, whether the person who stole it or someone who picks it up on the street, is going to read and get saved. Hallelujah. It's going to happen. All for future glory. Where am I at here? So even in that moment of despair, God is our hope. Not the clothes on your back. Not the people around you even. They can help encourage you, but God is your hope. Not on the stuff you have, not on the awesome career you have. It is God whom we set our hope on. And I'll finish up here real quick. In verse 10, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and he will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope. You in verse 11, you also joining and helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. There is power in prayer. The Bible says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. It also describes in the book of James how Elijah the prophet prayed until so that it would stop raining, and it stopped for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and it started raining. Like, your prayers are powerful. And if you haven't experienced that moment where you're praying and you feel something move in the Spirit, like, you got to keep pressing in until you get it. I'm not saying that every time I go pray, like, I feel it, but I'm saying you can feel it. Yeah. Like, it's like when you're praying and all of a sudden faith arises in your heart. Uh-huh. It's one of the most basic things, like, of Christianity. Like, when you feel faith rising and then you speak it out, not just in intellect, but you're speaking it out in faith. Yeah. That produces something. And that's what Paul's saying here. You also helping us through your prayers. Through your prayers. It is by prayers, prayer, prayer. I like, one of my definitions I like to give prayer is the word in action. It's got a lot of different definitions, but I like to call it the word in action. One of the things we do when we pray, whether corporately or alone, we speak the word of God. We pray it out. We ask God, we pray according to his word. It's that intertwining of the word and the spirit. And when you have such a beautiful mix of the two, it produces something. You can speak to that mountain and cast it into the sea. And if you don't doubt in your heart, it will be done. It will be done. You can curse the fig tree and it'll die. You can speak to sickness and disease and it will die. You can speak life into your marriage, into your relationships. The word of God through prayer. Through prayer. And in closing, I want to read one psalm for you in Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. Many of us know it. Let's just sit and listen. Let the Holy Spirit minister this word. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. As I've said already, Dad, if you wouldn't mind coming to play some music. As I've said before throughout the night, many of us could be going through very hard times right now of affliction and suffering. Sometimes that affliction is not necessarily because of following God, because if you follow God, you're going to experience affliction and suffering. It's just how it is. But sometimes we go through suffering because we made bad decisions, because we might have missed God on something. That's why it says in Ephesians 4, don't give place to the devil. Don't give a foothold to him. And so what I want to do, I want to do something a little different. I want to open up this altar. And if anybody wants to come up and just kind of kneel or stand in the front, if you need prayer, I want to invite you to come up to the front. You can go ahead, come right now. I want you to come to the front, and I want you to focus on God and just forget about what's going on in your life. Can we all stand real quick? Is that okay? If you feel led to do that, I want you to come up to the front. I want you to come. You can stand. You can kneel. And we're going to ask God to fill us with his spirit, to fill us with his comfort. Because remember, with every affliction that we experience in life, it is a money-back guarantee that he offers us comfort in that moment. Hallelujah. We're going to sing a song here, but it's not too late. If you want to come up to the front, you can. And no one's going to specifically lay hands on you. We're just going to seek the Lord. We're just going to seek the Lord. Hallelujah.